turn, please, to the book of 1 Samuel, the 14th chapter. 1 Samuel 14 in your Schofield Bible, page 332. And we'll be reading responsively the first six verses. 1 Samuel chapter 14, page 332, the sixth verse is the text verse for tonight's message. And let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men, and Ahiah the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side, and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sina. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And let's pray. Father, we know that you're able to help us. You're able to help us tonight in this service. We pray for your presence, for your blessing, for your power. We pray for your help in this coming week when much of the groundwork will be laid for the big day next Sunday. We pray for your power and your blessing to be indeed manifest upon us, that thou wouldst bless with many, many people coming to Christ in these next few days. And Father, we trust you to meet that goal that thou dost have for us, that you would help us in the work and give us each of thy power, and especially bless our preacher tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's some of her young'uns that she works with over there, like the snotty-nosed kids. This church is a church of churches. We have our sailor church, we have our bus kid church, we have our... See what I mean? I'm not going to go any farther. We have our backslidden church. And that... Every once in a while somebody says, church is too big. Now the truth is that we have many different groups in this church. And each person has his own group that's just as personal as anybody's little church anywhere. And just as cozy and just as much good warm fellowship. Our Heavenly Father, I come now to bring the message, and I pray you'd help me as I do. I pray that the next few minutes shall drive some more nails in the devil's coffin about his wanting us to fail next Sunday. I pray you speak to our hearts sweetly and powerfully. Amen. The text is this. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. What he's saying there is this. It doesn't matter how few are serving God, he can use a few as well as many. It also means he can save many just as easily as he can save a few. If you've got 10 folks and you tell the gospel to them, 8 of them get saved, you get 100, you get 800 of them get saved. 80 of them, 800. If you get 100, you get 80 of them saved. And if you get 1,000, you get 800 of them saved. And it's just a matter of getting the folks under the influence and the sound of the gospel. Many years ago, John Wesley came to our country. He preached up and down the East Coast. George Whitefield likewise did the same thing, but John Wesley preached up and down, mainly up and down the East Coast. He went down to the city of Augusta, Georgia, And there he had a great, wonderful meeting in the First Baptist Church of Augusta, Georgia. It's one of the Whitfield's, of Wesley's greatest meetings in the United States. Many years later, a black preacher, country preacher in East Texas, heard and read about the great meeting at the First Baptist Church of Augusta, Georgia, that had taken place several generations ago under the ministry of John Wesley. The black preacher wanted to go to Augusta, Georgia, and see the church. Please put your pens down. Look right this way now. He wanted to go to Augusta, Georgia, to see the place where John Wesley had ministered. Now, if you're gonna do something else, go out in the hallway and do it. I want you to listen to me while I'm preaching. I hate to have to stop and ask that, but I've got some things to say tonight that you need to hear. And so, this black preacher decided to go to hitchhike all the way from East Texas, across Louisiana, across Mississippi, across Alabama, and to Augusta, Georgia, which is near the coast. He found the First Baptist Church of Augusta. He found a custodian or somebody to take him to the pulpit of the First Baptist Church. And he asked the question, is this the place where John Wesley preached when he came to Augusta and had the great meeting? And the man said, yes, it is. And the black preacher asked if he could be left alone. Alone he knelt behind the pulpit at the very spot where John Wesley had stood to preach many generations ago. Tears rolling down his old black cheeks, the old country black preacher from East Texas began to cry, oh Lord, do it again, do it again. 2,000 years ago, in the city of Jerusalem, 3,000 people got saved on one day in one church. Since that church in Jerusalem, it has never happened again. It did not happen in the days of John Wesley. It did not happen in the days of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It did not happen in the days of Martin Luther.
It did not happen in the days of John Calvin.
It did not happen in the days of R.G. Lee or George Truett or W.A. Criswell or J. Frank Norris or John Rice or any other church in the sense this church in Jerusalem 3,000 years ago. It has never happened again. But I believe with all of my heart tonight that it can happen again. You see, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he could do 2,000 years ago, he can do today. The Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God never changes. What God did yesterday, God can do today. If God healed the sick, he can still heal the sick. If God made blind people to see, he can still make blind people to see. If God saved 3,000 people, he can still save 3,000 people. The Lord himself said, I am the Lord thy God. And I love these next three words. I change not. He doesn't change. I said 2,000 years ago it happened. I said since that church in Jerusalem it has never happened again. I said that I believe it can happen again. I want to say the fourth thing. If it does happen again, it will happen the same way it happened before. Don't miss this. If it does happen again, it will happen the same way it happened before. John 14:12, our Savior said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Didn't say the results that I have shall he have also, said the works that I do. Now the results are a fruit of the works. So if we have the same results he did, we do the same works that he did. The works that I do shall he do also. The fifth thing I want to say, not only 2,000 years ago it happened. Since that time it's not happened again. But I believe it can happen again. If it does happen again, the same way it happened before is the way it will happen. But the fifth thing I want to say is our God is a God of recipes. Don't miss this now. Our God is a God of recipes. God gives us the way to do things. God doesn't bless spontaneously without man's preparation for his blessing. It is always God responds because we obey. When we meet God's conditions, then God goes into action and God responds. God is a God of organization, of order, and He's a God of recipes. For example, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Now I want you to notice that one little word, then. Didn't say if my people shall call my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that someday I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin, heal their land. Said then, at that moment, then, when any of God's people decide to humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways, then, at that time, God said, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. God is a God of recipes. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. God is the God of recipes. If you hear his word and believe on him, then you have everlasting life and you shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but you're already not someday passed from death unto life, but you already are passed from death unto life right now. That's God's recipe, and God always responds when man meets God's conditions. Never has been anybody that heard the Word of God and believed on Him for salvation, but what God has saved them and saved them from judgment and given them now everlasting life. God is the God of recipes. Psalm 1, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Those five things. Said, that man should be like a tree planted by the river of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Didn't say whatsoever he do may prosper. Didn't say whatsoever he do could prosper. Didn't say whatsoever he do should prosper. It says if you'll do those five things, whatsoever you do will prosper. What are those five things? Blessed is the man that, number one, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Quit going to heathen psychologists. Quit going to pagan psychiatrists. Quit getting your advice from heathen school teachers in public schools. Don't listen to the counsel or advice of the ungodly. That's the first thing. Number two, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Get out of the wrong crowd. Not only don't drink, but don't hang around the drinking crowd. Not only don't gamble, but don't hang around the gambling crowd. Not only believe the Bible, don't hang around the crowd that doesn't believe the Bible. If you, the Bible says, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Quit your criticizing. Quit your critiquing. And then it says, if you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Learn to delight in this book. Learn to enjoy this book more than I Love Lucy. Learn to enjoy this book more than the Andy Griffith Show. Learn to enjoy this book more than the Cosby Program. Learn to enjoy this book more than your dirty movies you bring home and play on your VCR set. Delight in the Word of God. Now you've got to delight. It's got to be your fun. It's got to be your ha-ha. It's got to be your pleasure. You've got to delight in the Bible. And in His law doth He meditate day and night. I don't care who you are. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how rich you are, how poor you are, how learned you are, how unlearned you are. If you will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, you will not sit in the seat of the scornful, nor stand in the way of sinners, but you will delight yourself in this book and meditate in this book day and night, you will be like a tree planted for the river of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. Your leaf will not wither, and whatsoever you do shall prosper. That's God's recipe. God is a God of recipes. For example, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, Psalm 126:6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The key word is the word doubtless. You will.
Didn't say you might. Didn't say you could. Didn't say you should. Didn't say you maybe. It said you will. That means if you go, go. Go where they are. And weep while you go. Have a burden for the souls of men. And bear the word of God, the precious seed, while you go. And tell folks how to be saved. My Bible says you will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. I'm saying that the word of God, our God, is a God of recipe. Let me give you the five things I've said so far. I've said 2,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem, in one church, 3,000 people got saved. I said since that church, it has never happened again. I said, I believe it can happen again. I said, if it does happen again, it'll happen the same way it happened before. I said, our God is a God of recipes. Number six, it is on purpose and always works. It is on purpose and always... Listen, any church of 120 people or more who will meet the conditions the church met on Pentecost can have 3,000 people saved. God hasn't changed. Psalm 1 was not written only for David's generation. It's written for every generation. Psalm 126:6 was not written just for the day of the psalmist. It's written for every age. In any age, in any generation, in any place, if you'll go and weep and bear precious seed, you'll doubtless come again, bringing your converts with you. That's God's promise. It is God. It is on purpose and always works. Number seven, it is not something God planned without man. Pentecost is not something that God wrapped up in a package and said, I think I'll surprise the New Testament church with it. Pentecost happened as a result of man meeting God's conditions. Always the case. God lays down His recipe. Man obeys His recipe, and God always gives the product of what the recipe is to make. Always does. Always does. Now that means if we want to have 3,000 saved next Sunday, we'll have to do what they did on Pentecost. That's exactly what it means. Now then, we have set out here at First Baptist Church to see it happen again on March 18. Now listen to me carefully. This is an historic day in the New Testament church history, as Pentecost was. You know, folks don't get the idea about Pentecost. What happened on Pentecost? Oh, a rushing mighty wind came. No, that's not the big thing that happened on Pentecost. What happened on Pentecost? Oh, people talked in other tongues. No, they weren't jabber tongues. They were languages so folks could understand the gospel in his own language. Oh, cloven tongues like as a fire set upon each of them. It's amazing how we don't get the main thing. The main thing is 3,000 folks who are going to burn in hell forever are going to walk the golden streets from now on. That's what it's all about. Pentecost is 3,000 people gotten saved because God's people met God's condition. And God will keep His promise, and God will respond to His people today just like He did 2,000 years ago. These weren't a bunch of saints acting as a mob that all of a sudden got busy soul winning and just happened. No. These were not a bunch of saints who got together and Peter stood up and preached a sermon to a congregation and 3,000 people got saved. No, sir. Now listen carefully. What in the name of common sense do you think Jesus taught those disciples for 3.5 years? Would you tell me what He spent His time doing? He spent His time training those men to reach the world with the gospel. Thomas went to India. I believe Jesus taught Thomas how to reach the people that lived in India. I believe there was a plan. I know there was. And I'll tell you why in a few minutes. Because our God is always a planning God. Always is. Jesus had carefully trained them for 3 years. Pentecost was not an accident. These people had been trained. You go here, and you go here, and you reach these, and you reach these. And Jesus had trained them for 3.5 years, not just with the message, not just with the truth, but our God is a God of methods as well as a God of a divine message. He had trained them. Our God is an on-purpose God, and our God is a planning God. Remember, the feeding of the 5,000. Remember that in Mark 6:39 it says that Jesus sat them down by companies. It was organized. It's on purpose. Was no great mob. Jesus said, you sit here, you sit here, you sit here. You fellows take care of that section, you take care of that section, you take care of that section, you take care of this company, you take care of this company. Jesus sat them down by companies. He organized. He was no bunch, a mob of people hanging around saying, we were hungry, and Jesus said, okay. It was not that at all. Jesus organized the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 20, it said that when the 5,000 folks were fed, Jesus said, gather up the fragments that remain. Don't you see the organization? And it says there were 12 basketfuls left over after the 5,000 were fed. What's our Lord saying? He is saying He's a God of organization. Now, why did God tell us there are 12 basketfuls? Because God counted how many basketfuls there were. Why did God gather them up? Because God is an organized God. He's a God of planning and organization. That's, by the way, if He did that in feeding the 5,000, the God that fed the 5,000 is the God of Pentecost. And if God organized the feeding of the 5,000, He likewise organized the saving of the 3,000. Don't you remember in Mark chapter 8, the same thing happened in the feeding of the 4,000? They sat down by companies. And it's very interesting that Jesus in the Old Testament and the Father in the New Testament always counted the crowd. You have a hard time finding any meeting that they had or any gathering or any organization in the Old Testament or New where they didn't count the crowd and tell us how many were there. For example, there were 12 disciples. The first crowd that went out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, there were 70. In the upper room, there were 120. Those that saw Jesus in His resurrection body, there were 500. The number of folks that were fed by the loaves and fishes, one time 4,000, another time 5,000. The number of folks in the armies of Gideon that started were 30,000. Those that turned back were 22,000. Those that drank water properly and were used of God, 3,000. God is a God of organization. God counts. God's concerned how many folks are here tonight. God's concerned about numbers. Every once in a while, some little penny-ante preacher that doesn't have enough numbers to count will criticize anybody trying to reach everybody they can. All he's interested in numbers. No, that's all you'd be interested in if you had the same crowd. You're judging our motives by your motives. The truth is, we're interested. And I believe God would rather see two people saved than one. I think God would rather see 100 saved than 10, and 1,000 saved than 100. And I believe as many as we can get saved, I think that more pleases our great God, because God numbers His crowds. There were 700 left-handed men in Judges chapter 20. God counted them. In almost, if not every war in the Old Testament, God told us how many people were in Israel's army and how many people were in the enemy's army. The people were numbered for war. In practically every meeting in the Bible, the attendance was counted and recorded in the Bible. God says that every hair on our heads are numbered. Every hair is numbered. In Luke 14, He tells about soul winning. He says, I want some to go to the highways and some go to the hedges. I want some to go to the streets of the city, main streets, and some to go to the lanes, the neighborhood streets. I want some to go to the halt. I want some to go to the maimed. I want some to go to the blind. And God organized them to go to different places and reach different types of people. In the tabernacle, you see how carefully God describes that tabernacle. He tells us exactly how long the tabernacle is, how long the holy place is, how long the Holy of Holies is, how wide the Holy of Holies is, how wide the holy place is, how long the court is, how wide the court is, how tall the altar, the Ark of the Covenant is, how wide, long the Ark of the Covenant is, how wide the Ark of the Covenant is. He tells us exactly the dimensions of everything in the tabernacle. He says, I want the veil to be red and blue and purple. He said, I want to have four pillars on the front. And He goes on to the minute detail concerning the stakes forks and even the spoons and every little detail. God is an organized God. And if we have 3,000 people saved, the God who organized the tabernacle and the God who organized the feeding of the 5,000 is the God that will respond to us if we organize properly. The God of Pentecost is the God who counted everything. Now, won't you notice how they did it? Follow me carefully. The first place, there are people just like you and me. We have these folks sanctified. They're not human beings to us. They're just like you and me. For example, Paul and Barnabas had a falling out. And they broke company. Now let's go to Pentecost. Peter was the great preacher on Pentecost. Peter and Paul had a falling out. Peter backslid, stumbled, cursed and swore. James and John, their mama came and said, "My little cutie pies want to have the best seats in the kingdom." I mean, James and John were selfish like some of us, and all of us are sometimes. Peter backslid like some of us, and all of us do to an extent sometimes. Thomas doubted like all some of us do tonight, and all of us do sometimes. These were doubting, fussing, fuming, selfish people. Reminds me of you. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, that these were not sanctified people that never sinned. These were people like you and like me. But bless God, that's all He has to work with. And God will work with you and me today just like He did with these people like us 2,000 years ago. Second thing I want to say about how they did it. Somebody got the vision. Somebody got the idea. Somebody said, "Let's have a big meeting. Get everybody saved if we can." On an airplane one day, I was thinking about the spring program, and God gave me this idea. Why not have 3,000 people saved like they did 2,000 years ago? Now, somebody got the idea. Why, I can imagine that Peter came, or whoever got the idea, said, "Fellas, I got something to tell you. I'd like for us to see 3,000 people saved 50 days after Calvary on Pentecost. And I'll bet you a dime." No, I won't, because it's wrong to bet a dime. I'll bet you a nickel. I'll bet you that somebody said, "That's impossible. The guy's lost his mind." But somebody got the idea. And I believe that God gave me the idea on an airplane for us to have 3,000 people saved. Now, if we do, God will not push them in here. We'll bring them in here. God did not reach out and pull the people to the meeting on Pentecost. The people planned it. I'll show you in just a minute how they did. Somebody got the vision. Not only that, somebody got the idea. When I got up here and told you we're going to have 3,000 people saved on March 18, before I got home that night, I wished I hadn't said it. I thought, "You crazy fool, now how in the world will we get 3,000 people saved?" I had the vision. And then one day, in a motel room, I got the idea. The idea was this. Why don't we, on Saturday, before this big Sunday, why don't we scatter all over this area and get every group we can to witness to them and get everybody we can saved on Saturday in a great, every place we can get a few people to listen to us and spread our church all across this area on Saturday and get as many folks saved, and then bring them to church on Sunday. I presented that idea to the staff. Brother Ray Young was very reluctant at first. He's a guy that's as involved as most anybody. Then all of a sudden, his mind got to turning. And I could see the gears going around and around. But all of a sudden, he got excited about it. That was the idea. Now, somebody had to get the vision. And you're looking at the guy that got the vision. And then God gave me the idea. Then somebody had to inspire the folks to do it. Now, listen, don't you think for a second that when the idea of a great meeting on Pentecost came, don't you say that Thomas and James and John, all of them, said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. One of them said, I watch a basketball game every Saturday afternoon, and I'm not going to go soul winning this afternoon. One of them said, I just don't believe in that spectacular kind of stuff. They were people just like you and like me. But somebody said, we can do it. Somebody inspired them. Somebody said, we can, we can, we can, we can, we can. And somebody tonight is saying, we can, 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 we can. And if we want to, by God's grace, we will. It's up to us. Somebody got the vision. Somebody got the idea. Somebody inspired them. And somebody organized it. Would you like to know how they organized it? They had a Parthian meeting. There were some Parthians there, just like we have Vietnamese here. So somebody went to speak to the Parthians. When they spoke to the Parthians, God gave the people the ability to understand in their own language what they were saying. Listen, Peter didn't preach to this whole crowd of people at one time. Peter preached, but all these folks couldn't hear Peter. And somebody had a Parthian meeting. Somebody had a meeting for the Medes. Somebody had an Elamite meeting. Somebody had a Mesopotamia meeting. Somebody had a Cappadocia meeting. Somebody had a Pontus meeting. Somebody had an Asian meeting. Somebody had a Phrygia meeting. Somebody had a Pamphylia meeting. Somebody had an Egypt meeting. Somebody had a Libya meeting. Somebody had a Cyrene meeting. Somebody had a Romans meeting. Somebody had a Cretans meeting. Somebody had an Arab meeting. I'm saying all of these special meetings where these people heard the gospel in their own language, because Peter was not preaching in their language, and somebody had to tell them in their language how to be saved. That's exactly what we're going to do Saturday. It's exactly. We're going to go across this area like a prairie fire on Saturday and conduct meetings and gather crowds together on street corners and in gymnasiums and under tents and in special rooms in apartment complexes and gather crowds together and tell them the best news ever been told. How that sinful man, by the grace of Almighty God, can be lifted from his sins, sins forgiven, name written in heaven, become a child of God, escape the fires of hell, and live in heaven forever. Somebody organized it. That's up to us. It's available if we want it. You say, Brother House, why hasn't this happened in 2,000 years? Because nobody wanted it enough for 2,000 years. I will pour water on him who's thirsty. If I can get everybody from that corner up there tonight, that corner up there, and everybody in between, if I can get you thirsty, to say, by the grace of God, we want to have another Pentecost next Sunday. By God's grace, we'll have another Pentecost next Sunday. And say, I'll pour water on him who's indifferent. And say, I'll pour water on him who doesn't care. God didn't reach down, knock a bunch of folks down, and say, I'm going to get 3,000 saved. You'd like it or not. No, sir. These people met God's condition and organized for it. Did you ever stop and think, if it wasn't organized, how these 3,000 people get baptized? You think they all just jumped in the water at one time and came out wet and the whole town went home wet? No, somebody had to get some towels. Somebody had to figure out something to have them dress, have them wear while they're getting baptized. Well, I wonder who baptized all these people. Somebody had to figure out who's going to baptize. You know what we're going to have next Sunday? 15 folks baptizing in the Civic Center, and up here in this Baptist next Sunday, 4 men baptizing all at the same time. Next Sunday. Brother Colston, Brother Moffitt will be up there. Brother Moffitt will drown about 10 next Sunday. We've taken out a bigger insurance policy on the converts. When he's baptizing, we'll sing Living by Faith. But 4 men up here. 2 men will baptize somebody at the same time. 2 men will be getting someone. We'll be able to baptize that way about 10 people every minute. 10 people every minute. That's 20 people in 2 minutes. That's 200 people in 20 minutes. That's a lot. Exactly. I figured it out. Exactly a lot. Now, look, folks. I want everybody to have cameras everywhere you are next week. I want pictures made. I'm going to write a book on this day. I am. I'm going to show pictures. Another Pentecost. Show pictures. And I'm saying, how do you think they baptized all those converts? How do you think they got all those names? You say they took their names? The Bible says they were added to the church. You can't join a church unless you give them your name. How do you think they got all those names? Why, I think the Lord just wrote on a piece of paper and sent it down to them. It was organized. It's planned. Don't you remember the story when our Lord went and saw these fellows fishing? They said, we caught nothing all night. And Jesus said, throw your nets into the water. And they threw their net, singular, into the water. And their net broke and the fish got out. Why? Because they did not prepare themselves for all the fish that Jesus had. Listen, you know why God doesn't save many people in most churches? If 20 people walk down the aisle of the average church next Sunday morning to get saved, the whole deacon board have heart attacks and it'd be a blessing. First place, they don't want all of my average church. The deacons don't want all those new people in. The second place, the preacher wouldn't know what to do, and the crowd wouldn't know what to do. Why? I'll tell you why. We don't put out our nets. But bless God, we've thrown out a heap of nets next Sunday morning. It's up to us. It's available if we want it. Preachers have said for 2,000 years, I would love to have been there. Well, bless God, we have the chance to be there if we want to seize upon the opportunity. Someone got the vision here. Someone got the idea here. Many are inspiring us here. Our people are organizing for the big day here. Now, why? What will it do? The first thing it'll do, and the most important thing it'll do, it'll keep 3,000 people from burning forever in the lake of fire. Second thing it'll do, thousands will be saved later who are friends and relatives of those who are saved next week. Third thing it'll do, thousands of churches will be influenced. Listen, let me just sort of parenthesize for a minute. Do you know that the First Baptist Church of Hammond, folks that don't even like us, have copied us? There was a great move in the Church of Christ, and I'm not a Church of Christ, and they teach false doctrine. But there was a great move in the Church of Christ. And some of the churches became the biggest churches in America about 25 years ago. We didn't know it, but we found out that what was happening was that their pastors were coming to pastor school and learning how to do it. They got so zealous, and they not only went home and passed out tracts, they came to pastor school and passed out tracts to our delegates. So we won't let them come anymore. But I'm saying, I'm not for what happened, but I'm simply saying that those people learned how to do it right here. Everywhere I go in America, there's a big Assembly of God church nearly everywhere I go. I'm not charismatic. I haven't got one drop of charismatic blood in my veins. But the big Assembly of God churches, whether they admit it or not, was started right here. The idea was started right here. Now, I'm not charismatic, but everybody that gets saved is going to go to heaven. In the biggest of the charismatic churches in America is out in Phoenix, Arizona. For several years, it's been the fastest growing church in America. Not the biggest, not as big as this church, but for years, several years. Now, wait a minute. The pastor of that church at Phoenix, Arizona, was over here in Rock Island, Illinois, had about 150 people. He came to pastor school. He got the idea. Went back to Rock Island, Illinois, built a church running 4,000 in Sunday school. Went out to Phoenix, Arizona, came to pastor school every week. Brother, that'd be the day. Every year. Came to pastor school. One a year is too many. But anyway, came every year. Went out to Phoenix, Arizona, took a church of 300 people, now running 9,000 in Sunday school. Now, I'm not rejoicing over the fact that charismatics are growing, but everybody that boy gets saved is going to heaven when they die. And in his book he wrote recently on it, in the first two chapters, he mentioned First Baptist Church and Jack Hiles and pastor school four times. Listen to me. The Southern Baptist Convention. Now, I'm not Southern Baptist. Could not be. The reason I could not be is they won't let me be. But I could not be a Southern Baptist. But do you know that when I was a Southern Baptist, that 300 baptisms a year led the Southern Baptist Convention? Do you know now their Southern Baptist Church is baptizing 2,000 a year? You know where they got the idea? Right in this room. Right in this room. I talked to a pastor the other day, told me of a church whose pastor, Southern Baptist, came to this church, a pastor school. Went back to his church, began doing what we're doing, except not preaching the standards we preach, but what we're doing, and is having 70 converts a Sunday now, walk the aisle. That's a Sunday. That's 300, nearly 300 a month. 300 a year used to lead the Southern Baptist Convention in baptisms. Listen, do you know that years ago, if you had 10 converts a Sunday, folks that thought you were lying? Well, I was talking to one of our men today that preached... what's the guy who used to work with the athletes in action? Bruce Engelman. Yeah, little fellow. Fellow here tonight, preached there last Sunday, had 11 people saved, and Bruce started the church about a year or so ago. I mean, nothing unusual now for me to go places. What kind of day did you have yesterday? Had 52 saved. Had 64 saved. Nobody would believe that 25, 30 years ago. Where did it start? We started right here. Now, brother, if we can have 3,000 saved, it'll create waves that'll keep on going across this country for years. And then, it'll do something else. It'll say to the whole world that the old church downtown is still in business. Let's do it. I came to this city of Chicago to preach for a week. Four nights. Monday through Thursday, I think it was. Maybe Tuesday through Friday. Four nights. Dr. John Rice, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., Dr. G.B. Vick, and I were the speakers. We had a round robin conference. We each preached at a different location every night. One night, one of us would preach at the First Baptist Church of Harvey, while the other was preaching at the Northside Gospel Center, while the other was preaching at the Belden Avenue Baptist Church downtown, while the other was preaching at the Oak Park Bible Church. And we'd rotate every night that each of us had spoken to each church. It's an old story, but I love to tell it. Ms. Howes and I were staying on the north side near Lincoln Park. Not many blocks from where Moody Church is right now. I was preaching on the last night at First Baptist Church of Harvey. I asked where it was. They said on Halstead Street. Well, I said, that's good. We're staying close to Halstead Street. So we won't be very far from here. Was I ever surprised? You can get from Canada to Mexico faster than you can get all the way up and down Halstead Street. I can fly up here to Texas faster than I got there that night. I thought I had plenty of time. I left to get there early. Got on Halstead Street over there on close to Division, north side of Chicago, about 4:30 in the afternoon. 75,465,824 cars were on that one street, give or take a dozen. I started driving. 175,216 stoplights between Halstead and Division and Halstead and Harvey. I hadn't driven a mile or two. Well, I saw a part of the world I'd never seen before. I grew up in Texas. We had no big, tall apartment buildings that jut next to each other down there. I'd never seen a house that came out to the sidewalk before. I had never seen a house that had 40 little children, poor little kids with no place to play but some steps on the front. And when you get to the bottom of the steps, you're to the curb. I'd never seen anything like that before. And God broke my heart for this city. I cried and I cried and I cried. I'd never seen anything like it before. God had a reason that night why He wanted me not to take the Dan Ryan or take the expressway. God had a reason why He did not want me to take one of the freeways. God wanted to show a young preacher, 31 years of age, what Chicago was like. And as I drove, I cried. And as I cried, I drove. And I said, "Dear God, last night when I preached at the Belden Avenue Baptist Church, folks got mad at me. Folks think I'm fanatical here. Not one great church in this Chicago area at that time was reaching thousands of people a year. Not one. And I said, "Dear God, this is the city of Dwight Moody. And the great years of the Northside Church, which later became the Moody Church. This is the city of Ironside. Used to pack that building out every Sunday, 4,000 people. This is the city of Billy Sunday, who stumbled into the Pacific Garden Rescue Mission, received Christ as his Savior, gave up his Chicago White Sox uniform for a Bible and a tent. This is the city of Billy Sunday. This is the city of Paul Rader, a man who reached literally tens of thousands of people in this city." And I said, "Dear God, there ought to be a man in this city to reach these multitudes." Never dawned on me that I'd ever come here. I was a Texan. But I went back home, went to my study, and wrote down on my prayer list, "Pray for God to send somebody to Chicago to reach that city." And every day for 2 years I prayed. The rest of the story is history. I did not know that God would use me to answer my prayer. In 30 and a half years, I cannot drive in the neighborhoods of Chicago to this day without weeping. You take the population of Greater Chicago and take the number of people that have walked the aisles in First Baptist Church of Hammond for salvation in these almost 31 years, and you'll find that one person out of every 14 in the Greater Chicago area has come out to Hammond, Indiana, and walked the aisle in the First Baptist Church of Hammond, not counting those who were saved in meetings other places, and not counting those who were saved through soul winning in the homes. Since God gave me on the airplane this vision, and since God gave me in a motel room this idea, just a few days ago, I drove to Chicago. I went over on Division Street, and I drove again down Halstead all the way to the First Baptist Church of Harvey. And once again, I wept. Somebody has got to care. And if anybody really cares, it's going to be this church. I'm asking you this week, between now and next Sunday morning, I'm asking you to give one great concerted effort. Everybody, one great concerted effort. I want you folks over here to get your moms and dads here next week. I want you to tell them this is a great day and a big day. And don't mention we're going to try to get 3,000 saved. Just say this is a day especially for you. You get them here next week. I want you bus workers to work like you've never worked before. We're turning out college on Thursday and Friday. Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, the college will do nothing but try to reach folks for Christ. We're having meetings all over this area on Saturday where we can get people together and getting them saved and get all of those who will to come here to First Baptist Church and walk the aisle and publicly receive profess faith in Christ on next Lord's Day. Now, if we have 2,000 saved, I'll shout. If we have 1,500 saved, I'll praise God. If we have 2,500 saved, I'll throw a fit. If we have 3,000 saved, I will have lived in history for the first time in 2,000 years. In a way that nobody ever has but two churches and the history of the church since Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." Let's do it. Let's do it. Those of you that never cooperate in anything, for this one time, let's do it. Let everybody in this room say, "For the grace of God, I'm going to be a part of this." We'll be having preaching services across the street in the Spanish building. We'll be having a preaching service down in the City Baptist High School for the teenage people. We'll be having 13 different preaching services on this corner right here. And we believe that we can have 3,000 names of people who have been dealt with individually with an open Bible, who have been explained the plan of salvation, who will say, yes, I will receive Christ Jesus as my Savior, who will be saved from the fires and torments of hell to walk the golden streets of heaven forever. I challenge you, be a part. It's history. It's history. Shall we pray?